talking with a friend and talking about, you know, what this whole Christian thing is about. And I told him, I said, ultimately, I said, it needs to be a very personal thing, you know, that a lot of times people begin to discount, you know, because that it's this large group and all that. But we have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I told him, I said, the real crux of the matter, what it's all about is it's about getting you reconciled to God. Getting you to where that the debt that you owed gets paid, and the one that you owe it to is the one that provides the way to pay. And so thankful for that. And if you have your Bibles tonight, you want to turn there. I'm going to be taking some scripture out of the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 2. And I imagine most of this is familiar to you. And if you want to be finding verse 25, we're going to start reading there. And what I mostly want to talk about, we know, you know, that it's near to Christmas, that Sunday after this one is Christmas Day, and that Christmas isn't just about the birth of Jesus Christ so much as it is about the fulfillment of the promise of God. And you, if you turned into the Old Testament and you were to really search the Scriptures, and any time that I think about this, I think about the Apostle Paul after it was that he was converted and everything. He said he went and he searched the Scriptures and he looked for Jesus Christ. And when he began to search the Scriptures and go back through them, he found him. Found him readily in the Scriptures. And there are several obvious places. We know Isaiah chapter 9, where that it refers to him as said that, you know, the child would be born unto us and the government would be upon his shoulder, and they'd call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That in Isaiah 53 it talks about God's suffering servant. But all of these promises, God had laid them out from the very beginning. That I've often said that that God never reacts in an emergency fashion, that God always has a plan. And when God makes us a promise, we need to stand on it. Not just consider it, not just think about it. And in the verses prior to this in Luke, in Luke's gospel, we found that a man by the name of Zacharias, that the angel of the Lord came to him. And I think a week or so ago I ministered on that, if my memory serves me, and how that it was that the angel of the Lord told him, God's heard your prayer. You've been praying for a child, and God has heard your prayer. And then the angel of the Lord launches in and tells him, here's the kind of guy he's going to be. This is what he's going to do. And his name's John. Lays it out very plainly. And then, of course, Zacharias has unbelief in his heart. And because he asked, he said, how can this be? I'm old. My wife is old. How can this be? And the angel, it said that he was struck dumb. And that he wouldn't speak anymore, and based on other scripture, it's reasonable to believe that he was also deaf, because it says at one point they had to make signs to him. And it says that at the time that John was born, that it says the child was delivered, and that everybody was gathered there, and they were trying to figure out what to name the boy. And if you remember now that they said, well, we'll name him after the Father. That's probably what will be done. And they come to Zacharias and they ask him, they sign to him, and he says, bring me something to write with, essentially. And he writes down, and I love the way that he states it. He doesn't say, I want him called John. He doesn't say he ought to be called John, or this is what I prefer. It says that he wrote down, his name is John. That he's a child of the promise, that God named him, and that's the name that he'll have. And when God sets out a promise, we need to know that it's going to be fulfilled. And it says that at the moment that John conveyed that to him, said that his tongue was let loose and his hearing came back to him, because he stood upon the promise of God. And a lot of times when doubt and fear and worry and all those things come in, it's because that we've discounted the promises of God. And how easy that is to do when the very foundations around us are shaken, when things become difficult, when the world begins to present us with new information.
And yet it is, just like Job in the midst of all of his difficulty, he looked around and he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. He's just out of sight, but I know that I'll behold Him in the flesh. He said, I know that He lives in the Old Testament. All of it, if you really want me to sum up the whole Old Testament for you, is it is pointing forward to the day spoken about here in Luke chapter 2, in which that the Son of the Most High would come into this world. Now this is just the beginning, what we have here, because without the cross, the manger don't matter much. But with the cross, and let me tell you, that manger, it was overshadowed by the cross from day one. There was but one person born into this world for the sole purpose of dying, and it was Jesus Christ. And God, when He makes a promise, and I love the way Peter put it, I believe it's in his second epistle, he said, God is not slack concerning His promises, like some men count slackness. Because when God makes a promise, remember He spoke everything into existence. If you think that God can't keep His promise, then I tell you, you need to go back and reread some stuff. Because God makes promises, and they happen. This is the God of heaven and earth. And so here in Luke chapter 2, and this is after the nativity and all of this has taken place, and there's just confirmation. Because prior to this, Mary had been told, you're going to conceive a child. You're going to call His name Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. Joseph was visited of an angel. They were both visited by angels. And they were both told this. But you know how it is sometimes when you get an assurance and then you begin to doubt. You ever had that happen to you? It's like you see a really good deal on something, maybe at the store. You look at it and you say, that's awful cheap for that. That can't be right. And you go up to the register because you're thinking, well, maybe it is. And you go up to the register and they scan it and turns out it's right. But a lot of times we need a little bit of encouragement along the way. And that's kind of what God has done here, not just to encourage Joseph and Mary, because think about the situation that they're in. There was quite the scandal surrounding Mary being with child. If you remember, Joseph, he was upset, he was distraught. He found her to be with child before that he was able to be with her as a man is with his wife. And said that he loved her and he was just going to put her away privately. And then the angel of the Lord came to him and told him, here's what you do. And that's exactly what he did. And yet we find him here now that God continually encourages us. And you need to stand on that promise too, that God encourages us, but not just them, but the ones that God uses to encourage them. And any time that anybody ever discounts coming out to the house of the Lord and fellowshipping and worshiping together, they need to look at scriptures like this and where it is that Sister Angie's testimony might encourage me. Brother Arby's song might bring me to a better state than I was when I came in the doors. My preaching might minister to you. Something I might say that we might do without if we sit at the house and we don't come out. And we don't come out and commune with the Lord. And so we'll start reading at verse 25 in Luke chapter 2. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now you'll notice that the Holy Ghost was a busy guy during this time. He was moving about. He was accomplishing the will of God. Angels were going to people and talking to them. And the Holy Ghost was ministering to this man, Simeon. And it said that he was just and devout. Now I can tell you, there have been lots of people look around and some of the things that have happened with me and have been like, well, I've never had anything like that happen in my life. And I can tell you, I wish that it happened more often. But I can tell you the times that I've really felt closest to the Lord is when that I've been devoted to Him. And that's what devout means. Devoted. Desirous. Really focused in on the will of God. And trying to really sanctify oneself. And this man, it just painted a picture of a man who is really seeking, you'll notice, the consolation of Israel. The comfort of Israel. The one that would bring peace between man and God. Because the way Paul put it is, he said, in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall live. And so Simeon, now he's there and he's hanging around the temple, it says in verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now you imagine a message like that, that the Holy Spirit says, oh yeah, by the way, Simeon, you might have been discouraged because of the consolation of Israel hasn't arrived, but I'm here to tell you, I have glad tidings of great joy. The glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. That you're going to see the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is going to reconcile Israel to God. Imagine what a message that would be. And a lot of people would say, does those sort of things still happen? Well, I can tell you this, the Holy Spirit's talked to me. He's ministered to me. And if He doesn't to you, well, you may want to begin to examine yourself and figure out why that isn't happening. And you'll notice now it says in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit, you could almost say similar to what Matthew wrote about Jesus after John baptized him. It said the Spirit of the Lord drove him into the wilderness. I think Luke records it as the Spirit of the Lord led him into the wilderness. But what happened was that the Spirit of the Lord said, you need to go to the temple. And then guess what he did? He went. You know, God seeketh such that would worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's one thing to pray. It's another to be willing to get up and walk and do the will of God. Or as I heard one minister put it, put legs on your prayer. Don't just pray and say, God, send somebody else, don't send me. Ask God to send you. And Simeon, now God told him, you go up to the temple. The Holy Spirit had him come there. Notice what it says. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. That Simeon got there and he said, let me see that little one. Let me see this precious one of God. The promise in the flesh. At long last, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And you see, John had already been born. He was about 6 months or so ahead of Jesus. He was a child himself there. But it was now that Jesus was brought in. They kept the law with this child. You see, a lot of people would have tried to find an accusation against Jesus had the law not been kept by him. People would have looked around and said, that can't be the Messiah because the law hangs upon him. And yet, we see that as the promise that God gave, that the Messiah came into this world, and as Jesus himself would later say after this point, he said, I've not come to do away with the law, I've come to fulfill it. And that's exactly what he did. And Simeon takes him up, and it says now, in verse 28 it says, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That he looked around and he said, God, I know that you have fulfilled your promise. And you imagine as that boy's parents hearing somebody say that. And I don't think Simeon was just some incognito guy. I believe that the people in the temple knew who he was, that he was there regularly, that he was a just and a devout man. And so when he began to say this, and I don't know about you all, but there are people in my life that when God sends word to me through them, I do not take it lightly. When they begin to speak, I listen, because if God sends them to me, then I know that it's legitimate. And Simeon comes there and he says all these things and confirms that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he's not but just a few days old at this point when all of this takes place. And if you look at the tail of the tape, we don't have time to read all of chapter 2, but you would find now that there was a heavenly host that talked to shepherds and told them. And they said, here's the sign. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger filled with hay. And guess what they did? They went and they found it exactly as that. The wise men, they saw a sign in the sky. And if you ever wondered why it was that guys from the east came from afar, and that doesn't mean like we say around here, like they'd been out fighting fire. It means they came from a great distance. How did they know and why were they looking? They weren't Israelites. But it goes all the way back to a man by the name of Daniel. You see, Daniel spent his life there in the east in the Persian Empire, and he wrote down prophecies and he had prophesied about Jesus. And then men who read the writings of Daniel, they saw what the sign would be, and they said, we're going to go. We've seen his sign. And they found him there and they bore witness to it. And all of this was to encourage a mother and a father who had been visited by angels. Don't ever get down if you ever doubt. There have been people that have had face-to-face encounters with God in the Old Testament that at one point or another would begin to say, but now did I see that right? Was I hallucinating? Did I hear things? You ever had that, get a word from the Lord, and then the devil tries to steal it away by saying, no, that didn't actually happen. You hallucinated that. It was a coincidence. It's not true. And yet I can tell you that if you trust God and you say, you know what, Satan, I'm going to close the door on all your static and I'm going to tune in to God and listen to Him, and God will come along and confirm what it is that you need to keep you trucking along. And that's what Simeon got there. Because think about it. It's almost like what Satan said to God when he said, does Job serve God for naught? I can tell you this, you don't serve God for naught. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, not those that seek Him at their own convenience, but those that are diligent, those that are devout. And what does devout look like? You may say, it's a person who keeps God at the forefront. Jesus said men ought always to pray. You know what that means? You don't have to run around with your eyes shut and your arms out or down on your knees or anything like that. But what it does mean is that you're looking to God for your marching orders at any given moment. Simeon got up and went exactly when God said. Joseph, when the angel of the Lord came to him and told him, hey, look, King Herod's going to want to kill this kid. You all need to go. It says that Joseph got up in the middle of the night and they got gone. That is devotion to God. And I remember as an employer, I had certain employees. We would get called out on emergency work when I worked for the Corps of Engineers. And I remember that there were certain ones I didn't even bother trying to call outside of normal working hours. I couldn't count on them. I knew they wouldn't answer the phone. They'd see the caller ID and say, well, I ain't answering that. I called the ones that I knew I could count on. God calls the ones that He knows that He can count on. And if He's not calling on you, you might want to begin to ask why. And then say, Lord, help me to be more devoted. Because for some strange reason, whenever a person is weak in the Lord, we think that we can get closer to Him in the flesh. Oh, well, maybe if I read my Bible more, and I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm not against reading the Bible, but ask God to tell you where to read. Ask God to tell you what to do. Ask God to put in you a right heart and a right spirit. Because you know how it is. You'll be having a good day and you'll be doing things and you'll have this sin thing under control. And then you get out of bed. And then stuff starts happening. And things begin to shake the very foundations, and you think things you ought not think. You look at stuff you ought not look at. You say things that you ought not say. And then you turn around and say, well, I just need to be better. Let me tell you, the only way that you get better is getting closer to God. And it's not by hiding your sin from Him. It's getting it covered in the blood. You see, this promise that was fulfilled when Simeon saw all this, I don't believe that God revealed him an angel, a little baby in a manger, but He revealed a man on the cross. He revealed the bloody, broken body of the Lamb of God, because that Simeon, he bound to have known enough of the Scripture to know without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. I've often wondered why it is that we don't ever see the bloodied Christ on Easter, on Christmas. We see him on Easter all the time, but on Christmas. Did you ever notice that? No, I mean, a nativity scene. You look, you drive by and you see them, and I don't think they're as common now as what they were when I was younger. But you drive by and you see all these people, and you know essentially what to expect. The wise men, the shepherds, and their animals gathered around Joseph and Mary, and the scene's laid out. Why don't we ever see the equivalent at Easter, or especially at Christmas, of the crucified Christ? And I'll tell you why, because it's more acceptable. That baby in the manger, that's more acceptable to our society. But if he'd only been a baby in a manger, he wouldn't have done us not one drop of good. What saves people is the resurrected Christ. And he couldn't get resurrected without dying. And he couldn't die without taking on yours and my sin. Without that, he didn't go to the cross and die and pay for our sins. And Simeon, what he was seeing was, he was seeing, look, I know now the Redeemer's in this world. It's just a matter of time within the lifespan of a human being. 30 some odd years later, we know that it began to take place. And I'll tell you what I think about, you know, and I've heard a lot of people refer to this frequently in the last several days about the shadow of the cross over the manger. And I thought about this years ago when I was preparing for an Easter sermon. And it was the Sunday before. And I remember thinking, you know, every time that Jesus walked into Jerusalem, that every time that he walked by the hill of Calvary and looked up there, I imagine a shiver went up his spine. He was born knowing he was going to die, that he was bound to. But it was for the salvation of all. That's what he came into this world for. And I can tell you, Christmas, and it's good, and it's a festive season, and everybody likes getting and giving presents, but I can tell you the most important thing is that it was the fulfillment of the promise of the Most High God. When that he looked at Eve and he said, or he told the serpent, he said, you'll bruise her seed's heel, but he'll bruise your head. That Jesus came into this world in order to die for our sins. That's why that he came here. And we look at that, and sometimes we get discouraged just in the well-doing. We have difficult days. We have times in which that we just feel like that we've done nothing right. And I think that's an affliction of the truly humble. You know, because you're sitting around saying, well, I've done everything right, and I ain't got a thing wrong on my end. Well, then I've got a whole different sermon for you. But if you're the type that you feel like you're not good enough and you're not worthy, take heart, you're on the right track. And let me go ahead and tell you and settle it for you. You're not worthy and you're not good enough. If you had been worthy and you had been good enough, Jesus wouldn't have had to come into this world and live a life without sin and then die for yours. But then the question is, what shall we do? Well, Jesus said very plainly when the young man came up to him and said, good master, what must I do that I should inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him. And he said, I've kept the law from my youth up. And then Jesus said, well, here's how you're perfect. You ever take that to heart? I think we're not careful. We miss the point sometimes. And it says the man went away sorrowful because Jesus told him, he said, here's how you're perfect. You go, you sell everything you've got. You give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, if you want to split theological hairs, and please don't, you would probably look and say, so, Brother Jeremiah, I've got to live in a cardboard box underneath a freeway. And no. That was what was in his way, was his riches. Because Jesus marveled and he said how hard it is for those that are rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he later further explained to his disciples, those that trust in the riches. You see, anything that we love more, fear more, or serve more than God is an idol. And it's in God's way. And we need to get it out of the way. And what Jesus was telling him, get rid of your idols and stand on the promise of God. What is that promise? Well, the beginning of the fulfillment was that there would be a child born of a virgin. And let me tell you something. There's some people nowadays trying to go around and discount the virgin birth. And let me tell you, it's crucial to sound doctrine. the virgin birth, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that He had man's DNA. He was a man. He was 100% man, but He was also 100% God. But He didn't have the sin nature. He wasn't born of the desires of the lust of the flesh. And then there's some people say, yeah, but how could He have possibly lived a life without sin? You want me to tell you how to live a life without sin? Now know this. I'm telling you this knowing that I've never even come close to being successful. You live a life without sin, being fully devoted to God. And that's what Jesus did. How much so was He devoted? How obedient was He? I believe it was the Apostle Paul who said He was obedient even unto death. And that's how you do it. And Jesus went through the teen years. Made it through the terrible twos without committing any sin. Made it all the way up through the teen years and adolescent adulthood without sin. And then His ministry began. And He began His ministry. And His doctrine was sound and it was perfect and they could find no accusation against Him. And the high priest, they dogged every step that He did. The high muckety mucks in the priestly organization, they looked at Him and they examined Him. And all they were doing was fulfilling their office. They were examining the Lamb. Remember what John the Baptist said when Jesus came to be baptized? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so the Lamb was presented. And then the high priest began to examine Him. And you know what they found wrong with Him? Nothing. He was perfect. And then they took Him and shed His blood for you and for me. Let His blood be upon us. The fulfillment of the promise is in the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. This may not be your typical Christmas sermon, but I can tell you this, without the cross, the manger means nothing. It's the fulfillment of the promise. And I could take you on a whirlwind tour of the Old Testament of all the promises and how God fulfilled them. But I can tell you this, when God fulfilled His promise, Jesus made another one while He was here on the earth. And if you're not familiar with it, it's in John 14. And then it says that Jesus said, "I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. And I'm going to bring you to where I'm at." Can you remember that? And of course, I paraphrased it. Well, you think about that. You see, being reconciled to God is one thing, but getting a reward, that's even better than we could hope for. Jesus said, "I'm going to bring you to heaven. I'm going to bring you to where that I'm at." And I can tell you, that's a promise that we can count on. He made other promises. He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." You know what that means? He's not going to quit on you. Don't quit on Him. You have a bad day, that's fine. Don't quit on Him. You get bad news, stand on the promises of God. You see the worst thing that you could possibly imagine come to pass. Know this, God is still on the throne. If you need encouragement, He'll send it when you need it. It was a couple of years ago. I was kind of down in the dumps. And not doing very well. I was in college at Marshall University, and I was struggling immensely, spiritually, emotionally, physically. I was struggling. And I was going into a physics class, one of the hardest classes I ever took at Marshall University. And man, I was low. And I'd stopped and I'd prayed right before going into class. I'd gotten there early and I'd prayed, and it was really just more of a prayer of, do you ever do this when you get down to pray sometimes and you're just like, I don't even know what to say? You ever been there? That's where I was at. And I remember I was just like, God, I don't know what I need, but You do. I don't know what it is that I need. And I went in there to the class and I sat down, found my seat. And I got my cell phone out of my pocket to silence it. And I looked and I had a message. It was a Facebook message. And I thought, that's odd. And I didn't even know the person that had sent it. Something told me I needed to look at it. And so I opened it up and it was a young man, a young American soldier, messaged me. He was stationed in Germany. His mother and father lived not far from where I live now. He'd messaged me and said, "My mother sent me some of your sermons." And he said, "I wanted to tell you and thank you of what it meant to me." And I remember just in that moment, that pumped me up. That lifted me up. How that God will encourage us when we look around, we feel like, am I just doing this for nothing? You ever feel like that? You're walking all these steps, you're going to all these church services, and you feel like that it's not doing anything? Well, let me tell you, God has not forgot you. He's not slack concerning His promises. That He didn't forget about sending Jesus. He didn't forget about the children of Israel when they were down there in Egypt. He didn't forget about Joseph when they brought his bones out. He's not forgot about you. That He will encourage you, and He will lift you up. Just look up, for your redemption, it draws nigh. And all you had to do is stay on the path. Because every day prior to this, Simeon walked, he never saw the Messiah. But then there was that one day, and God encouraged me. He said, "Now I can die now. I have seen Him." And time fails me to read you about Anna and how it is now that she's seen Him. She's seen Jesus, and she rejoiced at this. And I can tell you this, they were rejoicing at something that was going to happen. How happy are we that it's already taken place and that we already have it? And the next promise is, in John 14, Jesus said, and He's working on that place right now. And He said, "When it's ready, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you." That the same place where Peter said that God's not slack concerning His promises. You know what Peter was talking about? He was talking about Christ coming back for His people. And I imagine that in this day and time, I'll just be perfectly honest with you, every other minister, every other pastor that I talk to, And I don't think this is news to anybody, but pastors are kind of hard to come by these days. Preachers are hard to come by these days. And when you talk to them and you ask them, and me and Brother Mark Gerald was talking a few weeks ago, and he said, "How's your church doing?" I said, "About like every other church around." You all know what I mean. COVID has provided the perfect excuse for most people to not come out to the house of the Lord. And I remember, you know, just kind of the collective sigh between the two of us. But I told him, I said, "But this I can be sure of, the ones that are there, I don't have to worry too much about them. They're determined to make it." And I can tell you, God wants those that are tried by fire. God wants those that hang in when everybody else quits, when they are committed. And if you're committed and you need encouragement, all I can say is just keep watching, because He's going to send it. Remember, He has promised you these things. And I don't care what the world tells you, because you can look around and the world will tell you lots of things and you'll get down and you'll get discouraged. But I think of the proverb where it says, "Lean not to thine own understanding." That you don't count on what you know. You trust in what God has told you. And believe that, because in this day and time, what really can you believe? You watch the news, and you can watch two different channels, and they'll tell you two different, completely different things about the same event. Yeah. But I can tell you this, let God's word be true, and every man be made a liar. That Jesus Christ came into this world, we see it here, we know that He did, and we know that He's coming back now. That's what we're looking for now. Could be tonight, could be tomorrow. We honestly don't know, but I look for Him each and every day. And I'm encouraged knowing that it'll be closer now than what it was this morning. I trust that this message has blessed you. I hope that the Lord has dealt with you. If you need to pray,